Okay, so we're going to go back to the book of Acts tonight, but before we do, I thought I'd just go back over a few things. Previously, we saw some great records in the book of Acts and other places concerning prayer. We saw how prayer was certainly an integral and vital part of the believers' lives in the first century. We saw that they came together regularly to pray together, and that when they did that, they were of one accord or of like mind, meaning they were praying for the same things and they had a desire and a believing to see those things come to pass. Then we looked at the prayer of David and we saw how much God loved him, and it said that, God had taken him out of the sheep coat and as a leader of sheep and had made him a leader of God's people and made him king. And how David recognized the greatness of God and said, for you, God, that's just a little thing. And he saw God's heart for him and he was thankful and poured out his heart towards God. Great men of God we see in the Word are committed to prayer, and they're faithful to prayer. Great churches and great fellowships are committed to prayer because prayer is our lifeline to God. It is our lever to see God's power in action. Jesus Christ said to his apostles, "Whatsoever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." So, two elements there: praying and believing. We believe God. We pray and we see great things happen. In Acts, we saw two tremendous, miraculous escapes from prison, I guess. We saw Peter get out of prison. The believers were praying for him, and it said they were praying for him continuously. I think it said day and night, but I don't remember. But it said they were continuously praying for him, and it was late at night, and the angel came in and kicked him and woke him up, and the chains fell off his arms, and the doors of the gates opened, and he walked out. And then we saw another record where Paul and Silas were in prison in Philippi, I believe. And they were praying and singing out loud because it says the prisoners heard them. So they were praying out loud and they were singing praises unto God. And there was an earthquake, and the chains fell off him, and the doors opened, and the jailer came in, and he said, "What do I need to do to be saved?" So, what a great record. So, we saw that prayer can get great results when we are faithful to it, we're committed to it, and we believe as we pray to God. So, we're going to go to Acts chapter 17 tonight. And it says in verse 1, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of or from the Scriptures." Now, remember back in Philippi in the previous chapter we read, where Paul and Silas went down to the river to find people praying because there was no synagogue in that city. But when there was a synagogue, then Paul would go there. So here, this is the case in Thessalonica. And it says, "Opening and alleging that Christ," verse 3 we're reading, "must have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ," or is the Christ, which means the Messiah or the anointed one, the one that was spoken of throughout the Old Testament scriptures, prophesied of. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas and the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. You know, it doesn't sound good when it says lewd fellows of the baser sort. Means they were what? You know, I guess hired thugs, whatever. And gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and the other, they let them go. When they took security, it means what? They took bail. They took a bail. They took a security. And they said, "Okay, Jason, we're going to let you go, but you got to give us money. And if you don't come back, you're going to lose the money." And when the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Okay, so Paul was in Thessalonica. You know, it says he was there preaching for three Sabbath days. So from one Sabbath day to the other is 1 week, to the second, to the third is 2 weeks. He could have been there a little bit the week before and week after. So at the most, he was there 4 weeks or close to 4 weeks, and as little as 2 weeks and a couple of days. We don't know exactly. But he really loved those people in Thessalonica. And I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians and see what he says. Because very shortly thereafter, it wasn't a long time after, he wrote the book of Thessalonians. And in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers." So Paul had been there just a very short time in that city of Thessalonica. And he had preached the word, and then there was problems and rioting, and they threatened him, and he had to leave. He had to leave, but as soon as he had a chance, he wrote back a letter to these Thessalonians, these people, and he said, "You know, we make mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith or believing and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God." So he reminded them and remembered them in his prayers and of their love and of their believing and of their stand on God's word and their trust in the hope. And then Paul goes to Berea for a short while, then to Athens, then to Corinth, where he remained 18 months, which is where Silas and Timothy met him. And that is where Paul wrote the epistle of to the Thessalonians. Even though he was only there a short period of time, he was very concerned about them and he loved them greatly. He prayed and wanted to see them again. Let's go to chapter 3 and verse 7. It says, "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your believing." Now, previously he talks about Timothy. In verse 6, he says, "But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of the faith and charity that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. See, Paul left Thessalonica, but he left Timothy behind to help them and encourage them and teach them. So when Timothy met up with Paul again, he gave him a good report, and then Paul wrote back. He said, you know, in verse 1 we read, remembering your faith, remembering your, without ceasing, your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then here he says, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your believing. You know, they were comforted when they heard about how good the people in Thessalonica were doing. They were blessed. They were comforted, even though they were going through persecution and assaults and people saying bad things about them. They were encouraged by the believers believing. And now, for now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your believing. You know, they prayed. Timothy and Silas and Paul prayed night and day exceedingly that they might get back to Thessalonica and see those wonderful believers again. That was their heart for those people. That was their desire, the joy of their heart. In verse 5, in verse 23, and this is after it goes through a whole list of things he talks about they should be able to do. He talked about the gathering together. And then in verse 23, it says,
chapter 5,
the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who is also will do it. And brethren, pray for us. You know, he prayed for them and he asked for their prayers for him. And if you read about Paul, he needed prayer. And we all need prayer. And that's why we pray for one another. Then let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we'll begin in verse 3. Take the time and go back and read through Thessalonians. It was a wonderful church. It was a wonderful place for the believers. And even though Paul had not spent a long time there or had not spent a lot of time teaching them there, they really grabbed a hold of it fast. It says in verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or adequate or necessary, because that your believing groweth exceedingly. And the charity or the love of every one of you toward each one of you all toward each other aboundeth. What's he saying? You know, he's praying for these people. He says, I'm thankful to God that your believing is growing. You know, they were just growing exceedingly in their believing. They were believing God in all categories of their life, and they were getting stronger in that believing, and they weren't getting discouraged or given up or that kind of thing. And he said, the love of every one of you toward each other aboundeth. It means it's rich, it's full. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith or believing in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. See, he knew they were going through difficulties also, just like he was. Which is the manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. In other words, you know, God's going to pay back for those people hurting the believers. And And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You know, see, Paul here is, he says, you know, we pray for you and we care about you. But he knew what they were going through, so he's encouraging them. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, talking about the return of Jesus Christ, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you. You know, they didn't just pray when they were there and then leave, and then he, you know, prayed once and then forgot about them. He kept them in his prayers. He kept those believers at Thessalonica in his prayers always. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling, of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of believing with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that was his prayer, you know. His prayer for those people was that they would be, that Jesus Christ would be glorified in them and they would be glorified in him. How cool. How great is that? Then in chapter 2, verse 13, it says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. When we give thanks to God for people, what are we doing? We're making intercession usually, right? We're praying for them. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, and we should be thankful for every born-again believer. We should. We should be thankful for every born-again believer. Brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, to wholeness, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions or the doctrines or the instructions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not believing. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And again, he asked them to pray for him. What a great thing. He asks them to pray for him because he's always praying for them. And in those prayers, he's encouraging them. And he's saying, you know, you're going to go through things, but God is there to deliver you. And you just stand fast on the word and he will take care of you and deliver you. He will recompense those people that give you a hard time. Let's go back to Acts. So, you know, we read about Paul in Thessalonica in Acts, but then we read in Acts how Paul loved those people, how he cared for those people, how he prayed for those people, how he didn't just forget about them. They were always in his prayers. Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 20. Now, a lot has transpired between what we just read with Paul in Acts 17 in Thessalonica. After that, he goes to Athens, he goes to Corinth, he goes, eventually he goes to Ephesus, but he's in Corinth for a year and a half, for 18 months. And then later on, he goes to Ephesus and he's there for 2 years and 3 months. And then he determines to go back to Jerusalem, and he's warned several times not to go, but he's going anyway. And in chapter 20 in verse 35, he's on his way back towards Jerusalem and he stops in a place called Miletus. Verse 35. And it says, he's speaking and he called the elders from Ephesus, which is just up the road a piece from Miletus. And he has them come down and he has a meeting with the elders at Miletus and the elders at Ephesus. And he says, I showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. An interesting quote, because it's not in the Gospels. It's just Paul said it by revelation here. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. So he departed. But he kneeled down before he left, and he prayed. He had a prayer meeting with them. And I'm sure he gave everybody an opportunity to pray, and they were there together for a while and got blessed. Chapter 21, it goes on. You know, and as we look at this and we study this, remember, you know, the heart of Paul. The heart of Paul and the commitment of Paul to pray for these people. And how that had to affect them in their prayer life. So in chapter 21, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass that after we were gotten from them, meaning, you know, they left, and we saw that in the previous verse, and had launched, you know, they sailed, we came with a straight course unto Cus, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now, when we discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyra. And there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were all out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And again, that's what Paul did. That was his heart. He just wanted to pray with those people. And when they had taken our leave one of another, we took the ship and they returned home again. So again, Paul departs, but before he departs from these people again, he prays. He prays with them. And I'm sure they prayed for the things of the church there, and if people had specific needs and whatever else was important at the time. Chapter 22, verse 12. Now, at this point, Paul has gone back to Jerusalem. He's been put in jail, arrested. And here he is recounting his conversion to these people after he has been saved by a Roman centurion from the Jews who wanted to kill him. You know, he was in the temple, they dragged him out, they were going to kill him, they were beating him, and a Roman centurion saved him. And so it says in verse 12, and one Ananias, a devout man, he said he was on his way to Damascus, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. Now, I remember Saul was going to Damascus, and he had letters from the high priest. He had permission from the high priest to pull people out of their houses, Jews who had turned to Christianity, and beat them and put them in jail. He had that authority. And he was on his way to Damascus when a bright light shone. He fell off his, whatever he was riding or walking, he fell down to the ground and he was blinded. And Jesus Christ himself spoke to him. And then he was blind for 3 days and he was in a house. And then this man, this great believer, this disciple, Ananias, gets revelation from Jesus Christ and is told to go to a certain place, a street called Straight, and find the house of this guy and find Paul and minister to him. And so that's what he's saying. He says, one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, referring to Jesus Christ, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise, and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance or a vision. So remember, they would go to the temple in the early days of Christianity, right after the day of Pentecost, and following for a while, and they would go and they would meet at the temple and they would pray. And so Paul went there and he was praying and he was in a vision. And he said, and he saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Well, it's not hard to understand why he had been killing and torturing Christians. And so God says, they're not going to receive your testimony right now. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprison and beat in every synagogue them that believe on thee. And when the blood of the martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto his word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air. But the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And then they brought him in and saved him from the Jews, but they didn't scourge him, they didn't whip him, because he said he was a citizen. So they withheld that. But when he returned to Jerusalem, what the first thing he did? He went to the temple to pray. And why was he able to receive that revelation? Well, he was in prayer. He was quiet. You know, one of the things that prayer does is it quiets us down. Sometimes when we're confronted with a difficult task or a difficult situation, first thing we want to do is react. Got to do this. I got to do that. Oh, what am I going to do? Who am I going to call? But the best thing to do is to get quiet. And the best way to get quiet is to pray. When Elisha went to the woman, what was her name? She was without child, and he would go by her house, and the Shunammite. And then she had that child, and that years went by, and he was a little boy, and he was out in the fields, and he died. And so she went and traveled probably a couple of days to find Elijah, and when she found him, she brought him back to her house, and he went up into the room with the child. And what did he do? He prayed. He got quiet. And God was able to tell him what to do. And that's what we need to do at times. We need to get quiet and pray. And that's how God could speak to Paul and tell him what to do. Prayer connects us with God. It should quiet us down on the inside so that we can receive direction. We can receive instruction, revelation, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, whatever we need. That's the kind of stuff we need to look for. I read a great report one time. I don't know. It's not a Bible record. But during World War II, there was a critical battle called the Battle of the Bulge, where it occurred in Belgium, and the Nazis, the Germans, had decided to mass all their troops, or a great number of troops, and counterattack the Allies and try to stop the attack and the advance of the Allied armies. So it was called the Battle of the Bulge, and it happened in the wintertime, and it was a very cold, severe winter. And one of the problems the Allies had is they were running out of equipment. They were running out of ammunition. They were running out of food. They were running out of supplies. And normally they would have flown it in and dropped it by parachute. Well, the weather was so bad and so overcast, and in those days, World War II, they didn't have modern equipment like we do, so they couldn't fly when the weather was like that. So General Patton called his chaplain, and he said to the guy, "Chaplain, I want you to compose a prayer to God, and I want you to make it the best prayer you've ever composed. I want the Lord to hear us. I want the weather to clear up by tomorrow so that we can have those planes come in, they can bomb the Germans, and they can drop our food and supplies." And the guy went, and he was, you know, like dizzy, like, how do you compose a prayer like that? And what if it doesn't work? And if you know anything about General Patton, he was a very demanding, headstrong, confident person. And when he gave you a command, an order, he expected it to be followed. And when he gave the chaplain the order, he expected that the chaplain would get such a prayer that God would listen and do it. And son of a gun, if the chaplain didn't write a prayer and they prayed it together, and the next day the weather cleared up and the planes were able to come in. Kind of cool. I don't know if it, you know, how much God had to do with it, how great the prayer was, but why not? These things happen sometimes. The more we pray, the better off we'll be. The more we stay in prayer, the better off we'll be. The more we pray, the more like-minded we are, the more we're praying the same, the greater results we will see. I read another thing one time about these two guys in South Korea. South Korea is kind of I'm sure you've seen Korean churches around here, right? Every once in a while you ride by and they'll have Korean writing and it'll say a Korean Presbyterian or Korean this. Well, I read about these two guys and they had become Christians and they were living in South Korea. and they wanted to see their church have a church in New York City. And they weren't going to New York. They just thought it would be great if their church opened up a church in New York City. So they got a map of New York City, and they just picked the spot, you know, a street and, a spot in New York. And they said, we're going to have a church here at this spot. And they started praying for it. And they prayed every day together for a year. And don't you know, they have a church there now. Pretty crazy. But why not? Why not? Why can't God do things like that? There's another book called Brother Yun, The Heavenly Man, and it's by a guy named Brother Yun, and he lived in communist China. And one of the records that he talks about was Christianity. They had under what they call underground churches. They still do have underground churches. There are well over 100 million Christians in communist China, but most of them are underground. And when they would have meetings, they would have to have them in secret. So, you know, they couldn't, you know, send a text out over their cell phones. Well, they didn't have those things. And they couldn't advertise, and they couldn't go and tell people publicly. And there was these two guys, and they were having a meeting in this place that was kind of secluded and hidden. And so they said, well, we'll just pray that people will know to come to this place at a certain time for our meeting, for our service. So they prayed every day for a week or two before this meeting was to take place. And on the day that they had the meeting, the place was packed. Everybody was there. So, you know, these things can happen in real life. They do happen in real life when people pray, when they stick to it. They do it. There's so many records. There's so many accounts from people of different places at different times that have just prayed and saw things come to pass in their lives. Because God's not a respecter of persons. If he'll listen to the prayers of Paul and Silas in jail and the believers when they prayed for Peter to get out of jail, he'll listen to our prayers, won't he? He listens to our prayers just as much as he listens to those people's prayers or those guys in Korea or anywhere else. The records in Acts show how important and how great prayer is. It shows how Paul and Peter and the others, how much they prayed and how they prayed with the believers and how they loved the believers and prayed for them. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Oh, you know what? We're going to go to Acts chapter 28 first. There's one more record in Acts of prayer, and it's in chapter 28. And we'll start in verse 1. This is where Paul was on the ship going to Rome, and they got caught in a hurricane, and there were days and days in the hurricane, and finally the ship got wrecked on the shores of this island. And it says, and when they escaped from the ship, then they knew that the island was called Melita, and the barbarous people, and barbarous doesn't mean, it just means foreign people. They weren't familiar with them. Showed no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened onto his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. It's pretty cool. Yeah. There's two verses that talk about this. One in Mark, where it says, "If you get bit by a snake, you'll survive." And this here it says he shook it off, and he felt no harm. And there are guys that point to these two verses, and they're snake handlers, and they say it's, you know, God protecting you. But you don't tempt God with this stuff. And it's, you know, if you were to get bit, God could protect you. Just like we bless our food before we eat, because if we bless our food, he says he will take care of us and it'll be healthy for us. It won't make us sick. So anyway, he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while, they saw no harm come to him. They changed their minds and said that he is a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, of whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid hands on him and healed him. Paul prayed. He didn't just lay hands. He just didn't go in and minister, but he prayed. He prayed. He prayed. He got quiet, and God was able to direct him and tell him what to do. Who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. So, you know, God blessed them. But Paul prayed. When he was faced with that situation, he prayed. He didn't just jump in, he prayed. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Should be right on the next page or the same page. It says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." You know, and again, Paul says he always makes mention of them in his prayers. It's a great thing to pray for people. You know, if you have a family, you know, one of the things I do every day is I pray for my family. But then I pray for believers. I pray for all the guys that run fellowships, and I pray for all the people in the fellowships. And I really hope they pray for me. It's not just what we're supposed to do. It's because we love God and we love God's people. When you have a heart for God, when you see what God has done for you, and he lays out for us such a great way of life and how we are to live it. And a great part of that is prayer. So where did I leave off here?
Nine, verse 9, was it?
I guess. Yeah, first of all, I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. You know, Paul's desire, his heart, was to go to Rome to see those believers. You know, if you go back and look, Romans is one of the last of the epistles written, even though it's first in the Bible. But he went to Rome. That one time we read in Acts, he was on his way to Rome and he was put in prison. But when he was in prison, if you read in the book of Philippians, it talks about how there were people in Caesar's palace that got born again. And part of that was Paul being there. And then he lived in a house, in a place where people could come and go and visit him. It says at the end of verse of chapter 28, if you want to go back there, it says, verse 29, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And then, of course, he got out of jail and he left, but then he wrote this letter back to Rome, to those believers there. And he said, I pray for you all the time and I make a request that I might have a prosperous journey to come back to you. For I long to see you, verse 11, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. He might impart his gift ministry to them, to the end that ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by mutual believing both of you and me. See, they had mutual belief. He was believing for them to grow in the word, and they were to believe for him to minister to them and do the things that they needed to grow. That's how that works. And then in chapter 15 of Romans, verse 30, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. He's asking them to pray for him, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. He prayed the same thing or asked the same thing of the believers in Thessalonica, right? He asked the same or a similar thing. That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. And you know what why he said that? He says, you know, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Because it was refreshing for him to be with the believers. It was refreshing. And it's refreshing when we get to be together, isn't it? It's refreshing. It's a joy, and it's peaceful, and it's fun. And it's, you know, we get to spend time together. We get to share together. We get to encourage each other. And we get to find out what each other needs so that we can pray for them, pray for those things. And we pray for each other, and we get pictures in our minds of those people. And we just pray for them all the time. We all need to see the necessity and the greatness of prayer, but also the heart of prayer. It is that opportunity to work with God our Father, to do the work of Christ on earth, to bless our family spiritually. No matter what is going on, no matter what our situation, we can always pray. We can always pray. You know, if somebody's complaining, you know, the best advice you can give them, pray. It's just prayer is the answer. Prayer is what we need to do. So that's where we're going to stop tonight. And we'll continue on next week. And next week, I would like to... Pardon me?
It was Kelsey.
Oh. Thank you. So next week, I'd like to get into some of the prayers of other people in the Bible. And that will be fun to look at. And again, we will see the heart of prayer and the heart of these men and the heart of God. Okay? So, Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for loving us, for blessing us, and for keeping us safe. We thank you for everyone having a peaceful night and a great sleep and a great day tomorrow. And we thank you in the wonderful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.